chapter 17.
Do we need that mic over there?
No. You need the mic? He said no. Are you happy this morning? I'm telling you, God has been good to me. If he's been half as good to you as he's been to me, you are blessed. Now, I said Acts 17, and everybody else made it there, and I didn't make it there. So, look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," wow, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Praise the Lord. Now, this is Paul's sermon in Athens. Athens is an interesting case study with Paul. If you follow Paul's, you know, journeys, he didn't start churches in every single city he went to. And here in Athens, he, he was there sort of alone, and he was there for a little while, and he got stirred up in him, and he started preaching to the Gentiles, and this is the message he preached. And I think that's a very important case study. But I just want to focus on just what he said about God and about how they were worshiping ignorantly an unknown God to them. And I want to point out that a lot of times our worship is ignorant. We don't really know God as well as we think we do. Even though we have a lot of knowledge about him, there's a lot of things about God that when you get deep into the scripture, you start noticing, you start realizing how God is, and it helps you to be able to not offend him. It helps you to be able to live for him if you know him better. And if you don't know him very well, you might, in all good intentions, think you're doing God's service or think you're worshiping him, but you are really not serving him and you are really not worshiping him. That's just the way it goes. And God, it could be really highly offended at your worship. Highly offended, even though you have all good intentions. Right. And my question to you, if you are doing that, if you are worshiping God in a way that is offensive to him, does that excuse you?
No.
The fact that you don't know God, you're ignorantly, it's not an excuse. Now, it is a mitigating factor. Sometimes you do things without knowing, and it doesn't excuse you, but it is a mitigating factor. Even Paul said, "I was worse than all these other people." He said, "But I did obtain mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." So that his ignorance and unbelief in his zeal was a mitigating factor to his crime. He admitted it himself, even though ignorance is no excuse. And sometimes ignorance is negligence. So, who is this unknown God? How is it that we're worshiping a God we don't really know? And is it possible that we're worshiping God in a way or a God of our own making? I believe that in every one of our cases, that's true to some extent. We worship a God of our own making. We worship a God made in our image. That is, we like God a certain way. We imagine Him a certain way. You can see it in the world today, especially during this Christmas season. You see how they love Santa Claus. And Santa Claus becomes sort of a God substitute. And this God substitute is sort of what, you know, what people like. They kind of like the idea of a jolly God that the worst He's going to do is just not give you a present, you know. That's the kind of God people like. And, hey, the truth is, you know, it's kind of comforting. And you have this, you know, father figure up on the North Pole that's just listening for you and watching, making sure you be good. And if it weren't such a false representation of the nature of our God, and if it weren't based in some idolatrous traditions, you know, I can understand why people would say, what's the harm in it? What's the harm? And think that if they invent this God that they like, that they're doing okay. But when it becomes stubbornness, when people are revealed God by the Bible, and they wind up holding on to this idea that they have about God, then that's outright idolatry.
Amen.
It's an outright decision to keep the God of your imagination more than the God that's revealed in the Bible. Is God revealed in the Bible? Does He give us much understanding of His? Oh yeah, we do. But I want you to notice something when you start searching out God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at verse 28, God says, or Isaiah says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. You are destined to fail if you want to understand God. He says this many times. In fact, He says it over there in Romans 11. He says, God's ways are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. You're going to understand God? You're going to be with God for a long time, and it's still going to be fathomless, just beyond your imagination. You are a created being. And it's an amazing thing that you're a created being in His image that gives you some tremendous potential for understanding and all that. However, God is so much beyond us, it's the difference between a house and the maker of the house, right? You understand? So don't expect that we're going to find out God by the scriptures in any extreme way. We get our limited understanding of God, though, by the scriptures. So we want to know how God is, what God is like. We want to know what they normally say, theologians say, we want to know His attributes. And so we know Him by knowing stuff about Him. The truth is, that's all science. Nobody understands gravity. Nobody knows why it works. They got theories about it, but nobody knows why gravity works. I can tell you why gravity works. God says, work. And it worked. That's how gravity works. But the truth is, all science is about description. All they can do is describe what happens. They can describe gravity. They can say, you know, twice the distance, half the force, or, you know, whatever. They have their descriptions. They got mathematical calculations and equations to figure it all up. But nobody knows why all this stuff works. Now, I don't know if someday they're going to discover something that makes them think they understand. But at this moment, physicists are completely bewildered as to why any of this stuff works. And the fact that it's so fine-tuned that everything works together to create us, that we exist because of it, has them truly baffled, and yet they still can't find God. It's amazing. All right. Knowing God is, number one, an intellectual objective of life.
Amen.
In fact, what else are you going to do with your life? Huh? What are you going to do with your life? Collect coins? I mean, seriously, what's the objective of your life? What are you trying to do? Where are you trying to go in your life? What is this great objective, this accomplishment you're trying to achieve? If it's not knowing God, you missed the boat.
Right.
You have missed the boat. All right, number two, knowing God is a way of life. You know God in order to order your morality about Him. And seriously, there is no other motivation for morality. I know atheists try to come up with some reason to be good to your enemies. even if there's no God and there's no judgment, and when you die, it all goes away. The truth is, there is no objective reason to be good to your enemies if there is no God and there is no judgment and there is no consequences, morality. In fact, there's no basis for morality. But if you know God and you realize that the existence of God and the existence of a judgment after this life is over, the necessity of justice for good and evil to even exist, once you realize that, then you, by logic, say, I'm going to order my life around pleasing God. Knowing what's right and wrong by knowing God. And that's exactly what that means. Third, knowing God is salvation. And four, knowing God is an objective of salvation. There's another level of knowing God beyond just knowing his attributes. There's a way of knowing how he thinks and beginning to think like him. It will be just the beginning, folks. We don't really think he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, I'm way smarter than you. And I'm way wiser. And I'm way more moral. And I'm way more thoughtful. We could say a lot of things about God that way. But just notice a few things. I want you to consider his attributes that everybody knows. And I say everybody who believes more or less the Judeo-Christian revelation of God, most of us know these basic attributes of God. Anybody know some? Toss out an attribute. What's an attribute of God? All powerful. What else? Merciful. That's true. Gracious. Omniscient. All knowing. Same thing. Loving. That's true. God is love, right? See, you guys know God. We can all go home now. You know God, right? We all know God. And Muslims know God. Unless you say God is a trinity. And then all of a sudden, oh no, they don't know God so much. But the truth is, well, we all know God because we know his attributes. I'll list out a few. I don't know why this one is here, but it says, aseity. You see, theologians can get really obtuse. And obscure. And obfuscating. They can be obnoxious, right? Watch out for theologians. Watch out for them. Anyway, aseity. God does not need you. He's independent, completely whole, complete in himself. You are not a creation of his because he lacked something. That's one of the attributes. He's eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, you inhabit eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Get it? From everlasting to everlasting? Wow. He's good. Yeah. Behold the goodness of God. Just pay attention to it. Why don't you just wake up and look at his goodness? And goodness doesn't mean righteous. There's a big difference between goodness and righteous, because you can be righteous and not very good. I'm not going to get into that, but I know that's a hard sell, but it's true. Anyway, grace. Grace is a giver without conditions. He just gives. And that's why you exist. He just gave. He gave you life. He gave you intelligence. Somewhat. He gave you sight. Where else did you get it? He gave you sight. He gave you the ability to speak. He gave you the ability to sing. Some of you gave you the ability to sing. Or at least to appreciate music. He gave you the ability to understand humor. You do laugh. Once in a while, something catches you, and some people laugh about things that I'm not sure why, but they have a different sense of humor. Humor is a gift. It's not like you worked it up. I've seen little kids start laughing, and I have no idea what they're laughing about. They see my glasses or something. They go, wow, that's funny. All right. Holiness. Is that an attribute of God? He's pure. He's absolutely pure. What he is complete. He's holy. Transcendent. Another theologian thing. What's transcendent? Remember the Greeks? They had lots of gods. Hundreds of gods. Like the Hindus have thousands of gods. All of their gods are dependent upon nature. They're all the Greek gods were subject to the laws of gravity and all the other stuff just like we are. about the only thing you can say about the gods of the Greeks were they were immortal. They couldn't die. But other than that, they were basically within the universe, you know, subject to the same rules. But not our God. Our God is transcendent, meaning he is beyond the universe and not subject to its rules. He is not within the scope of time. He's timeless. He's outside of time. He created everything. By the way, that is a tremendous insight that most religions failed to see. Most worship systems in the world before the Bible did not get that God is not dependent on the universe itself for his life. And it's really pretty obvious once somebody points it out, right? Because we do exist, and if we exist, we were created, and whoever created it could not possibly be within it. All right, he's transcendent, and the Bible says so very clearly. He's beyond it, like, for example, in Isaiah 57 or Deuteronomy 4. But the truth is, if he is transcendent, he's beyond the universe so that he can just speak and it becomes, and time exists because he said so, and gravity exists because he said so, and mortality exists because he said so. Life exists because he said so. That's the transcendent nature of God, but he's also immanent. It's hard to differentiate. Immanent and imminent are different things. So immanent means he's close. He's approachable. He's here too. That comes in within the idea that he's, somebody mentioned, omnipresent. He's everywhere or ever present, right? Somebody said he's love. That's true. He is almighty. That is also true. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Ever present, all-knowing, righteous, and that he is a Trinity. Now, these are the basic understandings of the attributes of God. There are more, but they can get a little bit nitpicky and ridiculous, but you can find them. You just search it on the Google or whatever, or look it up in an encyclopedia. So what are the attributes of God? I don't know why they call them attributes, because it's not, they don't exist because we attribute it to him. They are what he is. This is his description. That's who he is. That's how he is revealed. And a lot of these things are just purely logical. Like, if he created us, then he can't be part of the creation, right? Isn't that logical? He cannot be part of the creation if he created us. So some of these things don't even need to be revealed by God. They don't need a prophet to say, thus saith the Lord, God is transcendent. If you know that there's a God who's a creator, well, then you know he's transcendent. It's just common sense. That's knowledge. All right. So you know his attributes, and now we know who we're talking about, because this description of God identifies him to us as the one true creator God as we understand him as Christians or Jews or even Muslims. This is the one creator. The difference between this one creator with these kinds of attributes and those millions of pagan deities that were just immortal or had supernatural powers and they inhabited trees and rocks and stuff like that, the American Indians and even the Hindus and the other groups in the world, these people had an idea about gods in the sense of spirits that are out there, and these spirits have powers and they can affect us, and so we have to worship them. But think about the difference between the way we understand God and the way they understood gods. We know that there is none of these spirits have anything comparable to the one true creator God. Amen. And you will find out that throughout history, people have recognized this. They have recognized, good thinkers have recognized that there's something wrong with this multiplicity of gods who are just petty little spirits. You know, Zeus is no comparison to the creator God of the Hebrew Bible. There's no comparison. And so people like Plato and Aristotle and all these people, they also understood, and they even invented a term. They invented the term logos, which is the idea of a transcendent reasoning power behind everything. There's something, one thing behind everything. It's a reasoning power. They called it the Logos. And John the Apostle comes out and says the Logos was Jesus Christ. The Logos, this one reasoning power, I'm trying to reveal him to you. John says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. It was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's trying to tell people this incredible wisdom, knowledge, or reason behind everything It belongs to God. It is God, and Jesus Christ is that God.
Amen.
All right. Those are the ideas. Now, number one, knowing God as an intellectual objective of life. Didn't he say that? I want to point out to you the one true God. You guys are ignorantly worshiping him. You didn't know it. You just put up a statue there that said, to the unknown God. Now, I don't know. It crosses my mind as curious that someone who believes in all these gods might think, well, there's some God out there that we may have been overlooking. We don't know his name, so let's just make a statue so we don't offend him and put it up here and say to the unknown God, as if this God that we don't know would be satisfied coming by and seeing a statue that says, we don't know you, but this is for you. You know, that seems a little strange to me. I think, you know, they were being really naive about that, because God's, well, if they want to be worshipped, they have some self-esteem, and they say, well, hey, wait a minute. I'm not going to be worshipped by some anonymous statue. That's not good enough for me. What God would be pleased with that? Is it possible that our God could possibly be pleased by these people saying, well, God, we don't know you, the real God, so we're just going to say, you fit in here, this unknown thing. No, God's not pleased with that. That's not good enough. You can't really worship someone unless you know him. How can you worship God if you don't even know his name? You don't know what he's like. You don't know anything about him. They weren't really worshiping him. But he says, you are ignorantly worshiping this guy, worshiping him in ignorance. That's not good enough. You need to worship him in truth and in understanding. If you're going to worship him, you got to know something about him. And then you know, you almost really need to know his name, his identifying substance. Something about him makes him different than everybody else, and that's what we got to know about him. If you don't know his name, my goodness. Well, I guess you just have to give him a name, right? It's got to be something. Anyway. All right. Look at Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed. Now God is proclaiming something about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. There's your God. You notice some of those things are like the attributes of God we all are very comfortable with, and some of those things are not. Anybody have an objection, even a visceral within you objection to the idea that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children?
Amen.
You don't like that kind of God. You think, whoa, God, that's not fair. That's not right, right? But that's how God revealed himself. Is it possible this God is unknown even to people like us? Like we're not really catching it? We don't really have a grasp of his personality, of his thinking? Wow, I'm telling you, this surprises me. You want to know God? Be prepared to be stunned. Be prepared to lose your preconceptions. You want to know God? You're going to read the Bible and try to know God? Are you ready for that? What happens if God reveals himself in a way that's not pleasing to your flesh or your imagination? I mean, what if you've got this Santa Claus imagination of God and he comes out saying some things that are really tough? Well, then you're going to be forced with a choice. Then you're going to have to say, well, I'm either going to follow this God. What I'm trying to say is you're going to have some maturity to take the scriptures at face value and let God say what he wants to say about himself. And if you're not willing to have that kind of maturity, well, just stick with Santa Claus. You'll be happier all your life. No, that's not even true. You won't be happier because your joy is knowing God. That's where the real joy is. Come to know him and worship him for who he reveals himself as. Wow. There's some real, that's the real thing. All right, look at Jeremiah 9:24. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that, let's go verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, I'm in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Here it is. He says, don't get all excited because you're rich. Don't get all excited because you're really good at something. Don't get all excited because you got power, you got accomplishments or whatever. Do not glory in that. Don't make that your enjoyment in life. He says, your whole objective of life is to know me. And when you know me, you'll know some things about me. And when you know those things about me, I'm telling you, glory in that.
Amen.
That's an objective of life. What are you going for? What are you shooting for? I want to know God.
Amen.
I want to know what he's like. Wouldn't it be great to know what delights him? That's good. You need to know what delights him. I mean, if you're going to buy somebody a present, don't you want to know what they like? You're going to buy them, you know, a flashlight, and maybe they like darkness. I don't know. You gotta know something about a person in order to be able to please them. That's just something about it. I saw that. I just never buy anybody anything. That's not really a solution. Anyway, glory in this, that you understand me.
Amen.
Think about that as an objective for your life. What if you don't really accomplish anything? Let's say, you know, you're not terribly bright. Most people aren't terribly bright. They got enough understanding to get by, but most of us are just pretty much average. In fact, that might be the definition of average. most of us, see how bright I am? But let's say you haven't accomplished much. Let's say you're not a brain surgeon, or you're not, a discoverer of a new star or anything like that. You never accomplished much in your life. And the only thing you really can do in life is find out about God. And you understand God. You become to understand God. Somebody like Fanny Cosby that understands God and writes hymns about it. And we're still in awe of her hymns that she writes about. She understands God. She knows what he's like. And so she writes hymns about it. Isn't that greater than brain surgery?
Yes.
Now, maybe if you have a brain tumor, that might not be the most emergent thing in your mind. But the truth is, overall, over in general, talking about accomplishments in life, brain surgeons, their patients eventually die. So it's not like they're accomplishing anything true, but if you understand God, that's serious stuff. And nobody's at a disadvantage. You don't have to be really bright to understand God, because it's not about understanding. It's about believing what it says.
Right.
It's about just accepting God at his word and having the spiritual maturity to say, I'm following the Bible. I don't care what, you know, the elders up there in New York say to the Watchtower. I don't care. They can say anything they want. I'm following the Bible.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? The idea is, we know God, we've accomplished something. If you don't come to know God in your 70, 80, 90, 100 years of life, you don't come yet to know God, you wasted your life. It's all a waste. It's a goner. It was just complete, total loss. Because you didn't come to know God. What else are you going to do in life? Go after it with all your heart. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be seeking God every day of our life. Seeking him, trying to find out about him. And some of you who already have truly followed the Bible and recognized God, you've already accomplished so much in life, even though you feel like a failure because what? You didn't graduate from college? No. You've learned God. That's huge. That's a big accomplishment. Learn an awful lot about God. And when you worship him, you don't worship him in superstitious fear.
That's right.
You're worshiping him with understanding, in truth. And think about it. If you know God, isn't it a moral duty to worship him?
Amen.
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. You're supposed to worship God, and him only shalt thou serve, by the way, him only. But there is a command, and it's a command that ought to be within our moral sense of duty, that if you know God created us, you ought to be worshiping him.
Right.
And what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I guarantee it doesn't mean stay home and watch television. It doesn't mean ignore him all day, every day, 24/7. That's not what worship is. Washing your car on Sunday morning is not worshiping God. And if you don't think there's any duty, any moral obligation to get up and go worship God, you've missed the whole boat. You come to understand and know God so that you can worship him with understanding.
Amen.
You praise him with understanding. You sing the songs, but you sing with understanding. All that's right there in the Bible. It's made really clear. Number two, knowing God as a way of life. A criteria for morality. You cannot live right unless you're pleasing God. Have you noticed that there are people trying to come up with morality and completely ignore God, as if God's existence of God is sort of a religious thing that we don't want to get into, but they want to still pretend they're being moral. You cannot ignore the desire or the design of our Creator and think you're worshiping God. You cannot serve God or even know God until you understand him. You've got to know what he likes and what he dislikes. You've got to know what he's going to judge, what angers him. All of these things to even understand morality. There is no beginning of morality until you know God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. That's the fear of the Lord. And so when you come to know God and you then begin to have an understanding, you begin to worship him correctly. That's what the worship is. Think about knowing God as a way of life. Everything you do is you make a decision, say, about drinking alcoholic beverages. And you say, well, my decision is going to be based on what I think God likes and what I think God might not like. Right? And so then you look in the Bible and you say, well, what does he like and what does he not like? What is it about drinking that he likes? And there are some things. The Bible mentions some nice things about wine and alcoholic beverages. There are some valuable things about it. You know, purifies the water, you know, and it makes it taste better. I don't know. But I got news for you. There's an awful lot of stuff he says about it that he doesn't like.
Right.
So you order your life around whether you're pleasing God or not. And if you're ordering your life, your actual moral choices in life about marriage. Yeah, what about that? What about deciding about your sexual life all based on what God might like or what God might not like? You realize there are people right now that just imagine that God must be okay with what I'm doing. But it's just all in their imaginations. They do not know God, and they're not ordering their life around what would please him, the God that's revealed. So, knowing God as a way of life. Notice a couple. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. Jeremiah is tremendous on this subject, by the way. I know that it's a difficult read, but there's an awful lot of stuff. You can just read the book of Jeremiah. Forget the prophecies. Forget what he says about the king of Nebuchadnezzar and all that. Forget about all that stuff. Well, don't forget about it, but just you can skip over it just for the moment. And just focus on God's attributes, what God says about himself. Do the same thing for Isaiah, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Isaiah, I said Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. So all this stuff they're doing, he gets upset about, and he says, and they don't even know me.
Yeah.
They, like as if God is saying, knowing me is the solution to this. If you just know me, you wouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. If you really knew God, you wouldn't be lying. If you really knew God, you would be valiant for the truth. If you really knew God, you wouldn't proceed from evil to evil. It's about knowing God and making that your order of life. All right? Keep going. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. By being deceitful, they have refused to know me, God says. You know, a lot of us are just full of deceit. We are putting on a show. We're doing all kinds of stuff. And we're basically refusing to know both ourselves and our God. It's an interesting correlation there. Look at chapter 22, verse 16. Chapter 22, 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me? Ah, there's a curious idea. He says, this person judged the cause. He paid attention to the poor and the needy. And he was on their side and he took care of them. And he says, that's knowing me. Because he knows how I am with the poor and needy. He knows how I think about the orphans and the widows. He knows how I think about the strangers and people who are helpless. He knows how I think, and so he acted that way. That's ordering your life based on knowing God. That's important. All right, let's skip on. I want to talk about knowing God as salvation. Did you know that knowing God is a description of the salvation of the soul? Knowing God is what it's about. Knowing God, and more importantly, that God knows you. But anyway, let's look at a couple. Look at Jeremiah. We're right there. Look at Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me. Talking about that Holy Spirit that comes. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In other words, coming to the point where you can know him as a Savior, know him as a personal God, a Father, that's salvation. And that's what we're trying to get people to do. The better you know God, the more you can come to this knowledge of salvation that is salvation. That is what knowing God is. That was 24-7. Look at 31-34. There are many more, folks. I'm not going to go to all of them. In fact, this is just an introduction that I was supposed to just kind of skip over. And I've already blown my whole first Sunday. All right, Jeremiah 31-34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Wow. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How are they going to know him? Because he's just going to wipe the slate clean and bring us to him, and we know him as a Savior, as a forgiver, as a Father. That's salvation. All right, there are many more. Let's look at one more. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, I'm just going to read it to you. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing God is salvation. It's not so much knowing a set of doctrines or knowing the formula of what you're supposed to pray in order to get saved. That's not it. It's knowing God. It's coming to know him personally as a Savior. And hey, if you haven't done that, that's your objective in life. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And you should not hesitate or slow down until you get that all the way taken care of. Salvation is the most important thing in your life right now. All right, knowing God as an objective of salvation, this is where I wanted to get to before I threw away my entire 45 minutes. Here's the idea. Knowing God as an objective of salvation, you know him as a Savior, and that's knowledge. That's the knowledge of God. And you know his revelation of himself, and you're ordering your life around his knowledge so that your morality becomes based on what you think of God, how you think God is. That's your life. And this is your objective in life, and you've accomplished it, you've done it, whatever. But isn't there something else? Once you're saved, once you're a Christian, once you know God as a Savior, you're not done. Since when is salvation the end? Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the new birth. It's not the end of life, it's the beginning of life. And so now what are you trying to do? You're trying to know him. Let's look at a couple. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Yeah, I know you might know this one already. It's important. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I've given it all up for the knowledge of Christ. That's the knowing him as a Savior. I gave it all up to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and be found in him, not with my own righteousness, but with his that he gives me freely because he's such a good God. Wow, that's the glory hallelujah moment that you're saved and you know Christ. What's the objective now? Next verse, that I may know him.
Amen.
Well, he already knows him. No, 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 that's just the beginning. Now you want to know him, right? The power of his resurrection. Let's skip over that fellowship of his sufferings. You don't want to know that, do you? Fellowship of his sufferings? You want to know how to handle hard times? No, you don't. Being made conformable to his death? You ready to die? Are you conformable to his death? You say, you know, I'm not afraid of death anymore. I'm conformable. I got some victory over this. Oh, wow, this is amazing. If by any means I might attain, I've not already attained. I press forward. I'm going after the big thing. I'm going after the prize, the high calling of God. I want to know God. I want to know Christ. Wow, that's tremendous. Look at another one. Look at another one. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. I'm just going to end with this one because they took away my last 10 minutes. I usually go all the way till 11. Now they won't let me anymore. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 28. No, seriously, we're trying to start it up at 11 o'clock because we do have it on our announcements. We have a meeting at 11 o'clock, and we've been pretty lax about that. So anyway, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, David's talking, know thou the God of thy father.
Amen.
Know him.
Amen.
Son, Solomon, you believe in him. You got it. But now know him. Get your heart like him. You know what they say about David? He had a heart like God's heart. He's a man after my own heart, God said. He has a lot of things like me. So a lot of things that David did, God was pleased with because, hey, he was just a little bit like God. He was thinking like God. Wow. Hey, folks, that's what you're going for.
Amen.
You know, that Life of David series that Brian taught a few years back, tremendous, tremendous. David's a tremendous person. This is one of the greatest things. Find out about God. Read the Psalms. Read the story of David. Find out. Know the God of his fathers. Know the God that has begotten you. Know the God that gave you the Bible. Know him. Learn to know him. That's your objective in life as a Christian. You're going out all out to know God. Look at some of those deep hymns that we sing. We just want to know him better. More about Jesus. Tell me some more. Give me some more understanding. You think you got it already? You think you figured it out? You think you're living a moral life? You're not even close. Let's get better. Let's get to know God. Amen.